Tonight we're looking at fossils confirm biblical creation. I'll go through this fairly slowly because I want it to really sink in. This is an area that is used majorly by the evolutionists to try to say that fossils are confirming their doctrine of evolution. In fact, the very opposite is the case. And what we'll do is we'll go through this. Fossils confirm biblical creation. There's quite a few quotes in there from both creationists and evolutionists. So we'll see what they have to say. There's a few things related to what the Bible has to say. So what we need to do is to think biblically. So we put on our biblical glasses and we think biblically about what we see around us. We have a biblical model about what we're looking at. So the first question that comes up is, what are fossils? And this is a quote from Dr. Gary Parker's Creation Facts of Life, How Real Science Reveals the Hand of God, page 153. Now, it's a good book to read, very, very good book to read. And this is what he says, and I want to quote this because it's a very good definition, as well as showing that there are two ways of looking at history. There's the biblical and the evolutionary picture of history. Fossils are the remains or traces of once living things preserved largely in sedimentary, notice that, laid down by water deposits. They represent the closest we can come to historical evidence in this matter of origins, so they are of prime importance in comparing biblical and evolutionary pictures of history. So the evolutionary picture of history will say fossils were laid down over a long period of time and there's transitional forms going from one form to another, and so we get right from amoeba right to human that we see today. That's the fiction that's presented, but the reality that we see when we actually go and observe and have a look at what fossils are, and they're there to observe, and the history from Charles Darwin onwards, because Darwin talked a little bit, we'll say something about what he said, but he talked a little bit about what the fossils should show, but what is the reality that they do show? Because when you look at observed evidence, what do you see? That's why it's of prime importance in comparing biblical and evolutionary pictures of history. One is fiction, the evolutionary, and one is biblical and true. That's what comes out of the Bible. One thing we note is that the world has it inverted. When I say the world, that is those who are not thinking biblically, who aren't born again, have everything inverted. They think that the Bible is fiction and man's words are always true, or you can trust the words of scientists always. So fossils represent some sort of burial, because remember where the fossils were found, mainly in sedimentary rock, which is laid down by water. Fossils represent some sort of burial through a water-borne process. Now, the three areas biblically that we can look at with fossils, in other words, the Bible can answer these three areas: what the fossils are, where the fossils are found, how the fossils are formed, and the Bible gives light. Now, for students of the Word of God, which is what the Bible is, if you look at it very, very just the way it appears, what Scripture shows, then you'll get light. If you try to explain it away, for example, trying to explain away and say the days represent long periods of years, etc., you're going to find that you'll be joining in with the evolutionary picture of history. You won't be joining in with the true picture of history. But if you have a look at Genesis, the book of Genesis is very clear that God created in six literal days. On the seventh day he rested. And in those six literal days, it wasn't six long periods of time. the Bible talks about in the evening and the morning with the first day and the second day and so on. So it's very clear, if you just take the Bible literally from Genesis 1, that the Bible says that created kinds happened in those six literal days. So it couldn't possibly have been, if you're a Bible-believing Christian, it couldn't possibly have been a long period of time where there's an evolutionary scenario of one kind merging or changing or evolving into another kind. Now, you've all probably heard of theistic evolution, where they try to combine God and the Bible. The God and the Bible with evolution. It just doesn't fit because it completely undermines the gospel. We don't have time to talk too much about that. But what we do want to look at tonight is what the Bible indicates or talks about with what, where and how fossils are formed. So one of the key things to note is that there was a flood at the time of Noah, and the Bible is very clear in Genesis 6 and 7, you can read it, the Bible is very clear that the flood of Noah's time covered the whole of the earth. Hey, wait a minute. We just read before a quote that the fossils are found in sedimentary rock. Where, and that's right across the earth. Where can we see an account in the Bible which talks about water covering the earth and there being a great catastrophe? Well, you'll see when we look in a little bit more detail about the flood of Noah's time that it very neatly and clearly gives an origin to the fossils. So the nature of created things. Now, I just mentioned before, and let's read from Genesis 1 verse 25, it says, "And God made the beast of the earth after his kind," notice the word kind, "and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was good." So what do we see is the key word there? Kind. Kind. So God made every creature after his kind. So when we go into the fossil record and have a look at the fossil record, we should be observing not one kind going into another kind. We should be observing that in the fossil record it reflects created kinds. So we can think of all different types of kinds. We can think of the cat kind, the dog kind, the horse kind, and so on. The fish, you know, various types of fish. Within those kinds, there is variation. There's genetic variation. There's no doubt about that. I mean, if you look at the cat kind, you've got from the lion right to your tabby. You look at the dog kind, you've got the same type of variation from the Great Dane right down to the Chihuahua. So we have a huge amount of variation within the kind, but it's still, you can recognise that is a dog, that is a horse. It's not a in-between. So it's important to see that the Bible is very clear that creation was created, or the animals were created in their various kinds. So it's nothing, no indication whatsoever that one kind evolved into another. And so we see that the Bible's very clear on this. So what's observed in the fossil record? Once again, I'll quote from Dr. Gary Parker in his creation book. And I've got a few quotes from him because it's a very good book to read. It was written in 2010, so it's quite recent, and it's very, very good to read. Easy to understand. "Every basic kind of plant and animal life," this is on page 189, "every basic kind of plant and animal life appears in the fossil sequence complete, fully formed and functional. Each classifies according to the criteria we use to distinguish groups today." So he's saying that all the fossils, when you look at the different types of plants and animal life, all of them reflect complete, fully formed, functional, doesn't reflect the evolutionary scenario at all. So the evolutionary fiction, and I make no bones about this, I call evolution a science falsely so-called. That comes from 1 Timothy 6, verse 20. I've been a creationist since 1979, so I've looked at this for decades now. I'm not saying I know everything, but I picked up a few things. And every person that puts effort into studying the Word of God and just looking at science, which is it's an observable thing. You should be able to go to the fossils and see, does it match up with the Bible? Does it match up with the Word of God? But the evolutionary fiction doesn't match up at all. Evolutionists claim that fossils formed over a long period of time and reflect transition of one type of animal to another. And that is just not true. And yet there's claims right through their literature. You'll see millions of years ago, this fish came onto the land, and next thing you know, you had walking animals on the land, and etc. And there's other transitions they talk about. So what we have to see is that we've already looked at the fossils actually reflect created kinds, and the fossils contradict the evolutionary scenario. So when we look at the flood of Noah's time, and I believe this is a key to understanding fossils, and you know, the evolutionists and atheists bring up all types of arguments against Noah's Ark, okay? But Noah didn't have to take into the Ark every single species or variations of kinds. He just had to take one generic kind from which genetically you can get all the variation. We won't go into detail about that, because what I want to concentrate on is that as far as the Bible is concerned, it was a worldwide flood. In Genesis 7, verses 19 to 21, this is the first part of Genesis 7, verse 19 there, it says, "And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered." And it goes on to say, 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. So the mountains were covered. "And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beast and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man." So you might say, well, where did the waters come from? Well, the Bible talks about two sources, from the sky. A lot of people believe that there was some sort of a water canopy, and the Bible talks about the waters above and the waters below, the firmament. So yes, no doubt there was some sort of waters that were precipitated from the sky, and the other source were the waters from called the fountains of the great deep. And so there was sufficient water to cover the whole of the earth. And in fact, 70% of the earth today is covered by water. And you can read in the book of Psalms where it talks about the mountains rose up. So the mountains we see today are not necessarily the mountains of the pre-flood world. Because there was a lot of destruction, and then God made it so that there was dry land by the end of the flood. So we see here that notice what it says there, all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle. Now fowl is not just bird. Fowl is every winged creature, according to the Bible. That's the definition. When the Bible talks about fish, it means anything that has fins on it. So even though today we call a mammal, a whale a mammal, as far as the Bible is concerned, it's a fish. That's just the generic definition. Of cattle and of beasts and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth and every man. So we see, if you look in the fossil record, you see all different types of creatures dead. And what you do find is huge fossil graveyards, all different types of animals together. Millions upon millions of creatures, all in all types of death throes and very violently put together from all different types of locations. So you see, this is a great indication that there was a great catastrophe right across the earth. And I put a little illustration there because fossils are not formed slowly. We'll look at a little bit closer at detail at this in a minute. But they're formed quickly by rapid burial. And so here's an example of a fish swimming, and then because of the great catastrophe of the flood, there were all types of movement of mud and clay and all types of debris and so on. And so there was a quick burial. And you see that in the fossil. You see sometimes in the fossil record, fish that have been buried so quickly that they're in the middle of a meal, or they're in the middle of giving birth. How could that be over millions of years? It'd have to be very, very quickly. Also, the burial of jellyfish, very, very quick burial there, because jellyfish deteriorate very quickly. And many other indications which we could go into as well. So it was a very, very violent thing. It wasn't... And it covered the whole earth, and we see sedimentary rock right across the whole earth. Interesting thing is that we find on the top of Mount Everest that there are, seashells and things like that. So you might say, well, how could that be? Did it cover Mount Everest? Well, what did I say before? The Bible indicates that the mountains were lifted up that we see today. So Mount Everest is probably not the same as what it was. Okay, it was probably some sort of much smaller mountain and then was lifted up. There were uplifts, there was lots of upheaval. So you've got to get into understanding, if you're going to think biblically, that the flood of Noah's time was very, very violent, comprehensive right across the whole earth. It wasn't a local flood like some unbelieving people might claim. It was, in fact, a global flood, and the Bible says it covered every mountain and every hill. More of the evolutionary fiction about fossils. Evolutionists claim that fossils formed over a period of millions of years. I've half answered that already. One of the sad things that we have today is that evolutionary books, textbooks and so on, they target children. So it's good to see children here tonight, because it's something is on my heart to really reach out to children to get rid of this this terrible onslaught for them to believe the wrong things. For example, this is just in a store recently, and there was a 2016 book, How to Build a T-Rex. And what do we have? Right at the very beginning, it says under the heading King of the Dinosaurs, dinosaurs were land-living reptiles that came in all shapes and sizes. They first appeared 230 million years ago and ruled the earth for 160 million years. T-Rex, etc. It's just plain fiction. Now, do they know that? A common question that creationists use is, were you there? Well, obviously not. So therefore, it must be some sort of constructed story that they've put together there. So evolutionary books target children with the claim that Earth's history has animals evolving over millions of years, and that fossils confirm this. But this is the sad thing. Right from primary school, right up to university level, this thing is saturating our society, particularly our Western society, which claims to have wisdom and knowledge. But sadly, it's just a fictional thing, and you imagine children being exposed to this constantly. They start to think, oh, this is real, this is true. They start to think, oh, millions of years ago, the Earth must be millions of years old. The universe must be billions of years old. You don't get that idea from the scriptures, I'll tell you that now. You don't get any of that idea from the Bible. It's a complete man-made thing. It's what the Bible calls science, falsely so called. I like to quote from Dr. Gary Parker's Creation, and I give him full credit for what he's done here. Fossils were quickly, not slowly formed. This is what he says. Most fossils are formed when a plant or animal is quickly and deeply buried out of the reach of scavengers and currents, usually in mud, slime or sand sediment, rich in cementing materials or minerals that harden and preserve at least parts of the dead creatures. Evolutionists and creationists agree the ideal conditions for forming most fossils and fossil-bearing layers are flood conditions. And that's the reality. And you can find many quotes, even from evolutionists, that talk about flood conditions being ideal conditions. And you might say, well, why don't they believe it? Well, because this is a spiritual problem. There is a spiritual blindness upon the hearts of men and women. And so they willingly believe, they're willingly ignorant of what is right before them. You know, there's all types of proof of design, DNA molecule, molecular machinery, it's all there. And it's even recognised in many evolutionary books. But then they'll go and talk about how one thing evolved to another. And it's very sad. So once again, I come back to the flood, because the flood is the key to understanding fossils. The flood changed the face of the earth. 2 Peter 3 verse 6 says, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. So very quickly the whole earth was covered, and so we can say that it was catastrophic. Genesis 7 verses 11 and 12 says, all the fountains of the great deep, which I mentioned before, broken up, and the windows of heaven, once again I mentioned that, and this, we're talking about the second heaven there, the firmament, which is the second heaven. The third heaven, of course, is where God's throne is. Sorry, the first heaven is the firmament, and the second heaven is the starry heavens, and the third heaven is where God's throne is. And the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. So you can see there was rain, fountains of the great deep. It was catastrophic. It wasn't just a little trickle. It wasn't what we see in floods today, although the Mount St. Helens explosion and subsequent flooding, which we could go into, really give some idea what catastrophic conditions can produce. So how are fossils and the flood related? Dr. Gary Parker says on page 196, actually most scientists and scholars before Darwin took billions of fossils buried in rock layers, laid down by water all over the earth, as extremely powerful evidence confirming the Bible. A record in stone of the worldwide flood of Noah's time described in Genesis, and also in the traditions, oral and written, of hundreds of cultures, the descendants of Noah, from around the world. So here we see quite a lot of evidence coming to the foreground here. We see the fact that if you look at the fossils, there are billions of fossils buried in rock layers, laid down by water, that's called sedimentary rocks, laid down by water all over the earth. And prior to Darwin just made this unbelieving philosophy of evolution popular. Prior to that time, a lot of people believed that the billions of dead things laid down by water, buried in rock layers laid down by water all over the earth, was powerful evidence confirming the Bible. The other thing is that the traditions, oral and written, of hundreds of cultures from all around the earth talk about a worldwide flood and talk about the saving of people in an ark. So we see right around the world there were these traditions, oral and written, which confirm the story of the Bible. Now, of course, not every detail was confirmed, but they had a general confirmation right across in many differing cultures, of course, with descendants of Noah, right around the world, and it tended to show that the Bible record was true and correct and so on, and we can take that as true and correct. So if we looked at Genesis 7, fossil graveyards from the flood, which I mentioned before, Genesis 7 verses 21 and 23, I'll just read this out. And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beast and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land died, and every living substance was destroyed, and Noah only remained alive, and all they that were with him in the ark. Now that sounds like catastrophe right across the earth. It was a judgment, and the fossils reflect judgment upon sin, because if you look at why the flood was sent, you can see to destroy the world that then was, the pre-flood world. It was because every imagination of the hearts of men was only wickedness and evil continually. So God preserved Noah, the righteous man, and from him the repopulation of the earth came about. So when we look at the Bible and just take it as it is written and not try to explain it away, things do make sense. But you've got to be a student of the Bible. You can't be a person that is selective in saying, well, I'll take this part of the word or I won't believe that. I'll only believe from Genesis 3 onwards. I won't believe Genesis 1 and 2. So death and corruption entered creation. We mentioned this before. Genesis 2 verse 17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. So death entered into the world. We see in Romans 5 verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. This is a major reason why you cannot combine evolution and creation together. Because if you did, then you must agree that there was death before Adam, and therefore it would undermine the gospel. I mean, why would Jesus need to have been sent? He was sent because sin entered into the world, and death by sin, death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And so therefore, man's nature changed with the fall of man. When man's nature changed, the whole of creation changed, and so we see death and corruption entered into creation. The fossil record reflects death and corruption. So there's death throughout creation. We know, the Bible says in Romans 8 verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. So what you're looking at now is a fallen world, a fallen state, and it'll be like that until the new heavens and the new earth. So we see all types of things happening in the earth today. So it's no coincidence that when we look at the fossils, we see death and destruction. We see it's a reflection of what has happened right from the fall onwards. No transition between fossil and present day living creatures. When you look at, and there are hundreds of what, well, probably thousands of what people would call living fossils. And there have been some which evolutionists have found, and they thought, hey, wait a minute, that supposedly went extinct millions of years ago, and yet a fisherman just caught one of those fish. They call them living fossils. We just say that it's just a reflection that none of the fossils reflect transition from one to another. The ant kind has always been the ant kind, as we've got up there. The bird kind has always been the bird kind, and so on. And so the fossils are full of, there are things in the fossil record that reflect and basically look in exactly the same structure as what we see today. The only thing is that the fossils are dead and reflect a great destruction that came upon the earth. This is what Dr. Gary Parker says on page 207 of his 2010 book, Creation. Catastrophism helps us to understand the patterns of extinction we see when we compare living forms with their fossil relatives. This would help to explain why most groups exist in greater variety in times past than they do now. The opposite of evolutionary expectations, a reflection instead of the biblical sequence. Creation, corruption through the fall of man, I've mentioned. Catastrophe, the flood of Noah's time. So we see that there was greater variety, and you would expect that, greater variety on the earth prior to the flood, and in fact greater giant forms as well, than we see now, because there was only preservation of the kinds, and within there would have been just an extinction happened very rapidly. So we would say that the environment certainly changed after the flood, and because of that you would probably see, for example, many of the dinosaurs starting to die out very quickly after that. When we look at fossils refuting evolutionary beliefs, we see in the book Fossils Key to the Present, a good book to read by Bliss, Parker and Gish, 1980, page 73. Let me just read this and then I'll explain the picture here. Even some evolutionists admit there is much evidence for massive flooding of the continents. This evidence includes polystrate fossils. That's a polystrate fossil there. We'll explain in just a minute. That cut across many sedimentary layers. Huge fossil graveyards with billions of specimens and great deposits of water-laid coal seams. So we see here, for example, the polystrate fossils. We see a tree that cuts through many layers. Now, if those layers had been laid down over millions of years, why didn't the tree rot? Because there's evolutionists put up various arguments as to why you see this type of thing, but their arguments don't hold water, so to speak. The reality is that the layering that you see is laid down through water processes. It's not a reflection of millions of years at all. And so the cutting of tree trunks through many layers is just one evidence, called polystrate fossils, one evidence that shows that there was a rapid burial, and there would have been a rapid burial of trees, for example, like this. So it's something to keep in mind. Believe it or not, a lot of people just accept evolution. They don't often meet up with creationists because there's not many around, you know. And there's many Christians that have compromised with the evolution, and so theistic evolution and so on. But I believe, and I think that the Bible is very clear on it, that a young earth, a six-day young earth creation is the biblical position. Do human fossils prove evolution? We're coming to the end of this. The false science of evolution claims that man was not created but evolved from ape-like creatures over millions of years. We would call that from Colossians 2 verse 8b, the last part of that verse, "This is philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." If you look at man created on day six, he was created in the image of God. And there is lots, we don't have time to go through it tonight, but there is a lot of difference between apes and men. And when you do look at the ape fossils, ape men type fossils, a lot of them are either constructed very flimsily, lots of deceit involved. You can look at the Piltdown Man, for example, which was upheld for many, many years as truth and used as an evolutionary tool, and yet it was a complete fabrication. This book, Bones of Contention, by Marvin Lubenow, very good one to get. He goes through human fossils and talks a lot about the ape-like creatures, supposedly proving evolution, but of course they backfire terribly on them. So Dr. Marvin Lubenow, Bones of Creation, A Creationist Assessment of Human Fossils, 2000, in page 182, this is what he says. And this is what Darwin thought. Notice what it says here. Darwin felt that the fossil evidence was so important. This is Darwin, the one who wrote The Origin of the Species and popularized evolution, felt that the fossil evidence was so important, and that the lack of transitions was such a threat to his theory, that he devoted an entire chapter in the Origin book to the imperfection of the geological record. In the early 1970s, when it became obvious that we had a more than adequate sampling of the fossil record, the grim reality dawned that those transitional fossils were not to be found. It just staggers me that the educational system pumps out this complete falsehood, and it's not just this doctrine but many other doctrines, but we're focusing on this doctrine because it's a major doctrine of evolution is used to uphold atheism and atheistic beliefs. Philip E. Johnson in Darwin on Trial, in 1994, page 80, says, concerning using fraud to manipulate fossils, "Physical anthropology, the study of human origins, is a field that throughout its history has been more heavily influenced by subjective factors than almost any other branch. The pressure to find confirmation of evolution was so great that it led to one spectacular fraud, Piltdown Man, which British Museum officials zealously protected from unfriendly inspection, allowing it to perform 40 years of useful service in moulding public opinion." A very good book to read on that is this book by John Evangelist Walsh, The Science Fraud of the Century and Its Solution, Unravelling Piltdown. It's a bit of a thick book, but it's a very thorough book. "Professing to be wise, they became fools." And this is a very sad situation, but it reflects Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10. Let me quote this. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." Outside of Christ, there is darkness. Outside of the Word of God, the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. If you do not have the fear of the Lord, reverence for His Word and for His ways and for Him, then you will go into darkness. And the heart without God is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So mankind needs to be born again. So we finalise with don't be a fool. And let me just quote these scriptures here. Proverbs 1 verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Okay, so the Bible compares, and you can look in Proverbs 1, it compares the fool with the wise. Psalm 53 verse 1a says, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. And Proverbs 8 verse 5 says, O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart. God is telling people to come out of foolishness and to believe him. I make no apology for believing the Bible literally. Let me just bring up a few references as we finalise here. The Dr. Gary Parker Creation book, which I've mentioned, is there. Creation Facts of Life, How Real Science Reveals the Hand of God. It's a fairly recent book, 2010. Gary Parker had a hand in Fossils Key to the Present. It's a Bliss, Parker and Gish book, 1980. Very good little handbook, that one. And Lubenow, Marvin Lubenow, Bones of Contention, A Creation Assessment of Human Fossils. And also Philip E. Johnson, Darwin on Trial, 1994. I go into a lot of... I've also put up two sermons which I've done. Was Man Created? That's on the Victory Faith Centre website. And that goes into human fossils and the ape men fiction. And also a sermon which you might like to listen to is Why Christians Cannot Compromise with Evolution. So I pray that tonight you have had some idea presented tonight that there is a biblical way to look at fossils. There is a way you can look at them and come up with something that's true and a proper understanding of them that contradicts, sadly, what is being pumped out through our educational system and the media constantly, or virtually every day, pumped out. But I pray that tonight you make a stand that you're not going to be a fool, you're going to be wise. Praise the Lord. Let's close in prayer and then we'll have something to eat. Heavenly Father, we thank you. I thank you tonight, Lord, for hearing ears. I thank you for the people here. And Father, I ask that every person here would make a stand, and the stand for the Word of God, and have an answer, to know what to answer and what to say. And Lord, I pray your blessing upon everyone here in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. We pray a blessing upon the food, Lord, and the drink in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God.